like to call the title of this message, The Keeper's Promise. The Keeper's Promise. One of the things that we need to remember is that the Bible, the words that we have, you know, the words of God through Christ, are called the words of the kingdom. And they're called that, they're referred to the words of the kingdom several times in the New Testament. And anyway, and the kingdom comes with, the Bible says, without observation, the kingdom of God is within us. So explain to me the kingdom of God. You know, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, it makes all kinds of sense. It only makes sense to me because the word of God is beginning to take root inside of us. Like the parable of the sower was a major introduction to the kingdom of heaven. But we don't know that. We didn't realize that. And I'm talking off the top of my head basically right now because I don't really understand that either. But there's a change that's taken place. And I am noticing something, and I noticed it again this morning, and as I'm listening to the testimonies, I'm listening to Pablo, and listening to Gene, and listening Barb and Glenn. And I know him real well, can't think of his name, but anyway, Glenn Newbar. And so he's coming from a different angle, and this one's coming from a different angle, and that one's coming from a different angle. But what I'm hearing is a faith substance that I'm beginning to recognize. It's when we recognize our sin, that's faith. We don't recognize sin without faith. We don't recognize our condition without faith. It's an area, it's a substance called faith. And what I'm hearing is something that I've never heard in any setting I've ever been a part of. I'm hearing confession of your faults, confession of your failures, confession of your weaknesses, confession of your need for God. Those are all areas of the kingdom that have to be a part of the initial introduction into God's kingdom, or we can't get there. Are you following me? Those are all basics. And so it says, leaving the fundamentals. No church has left the fundamentals that I'm aware of. Leaving the basics, the laying on of hands, the baptisms, and all of these things. And then it says repentance from dead works. That's in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And so, if we're past repentance from dead works, then where are we? Where's the church? Because we haven't gone past that. The church basically is still in dead works. And so we can't say that we have left it behind because it's still something that has to be preached. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's still ahead of us. Many of the early churches, or most of the early churches within themselves, were just as soon that the people that were in the church did not read or understand the Word of God or hear the Word of God, because then their leaders would have to try and explain why they were different than what the Scriptures had to say. And I can understand that way back in the time of the Catholic Church. When the leaders say, if you don't agree with what we have to say, then you need to find a different church. We got problems somewhere. Do you find anything scripturally that supports that? Is there anything that even gives an inkling that that's the way that God would set it up? Well, if you don't like what we have to say, then why don't you go find somebody that does? Where is the truth element? Where's the basic truth nature that is supposed to be in God's people? It's truth is not even an issue. It's like, if you don't agree with us, and it's like, well, and you're right. Well, yeah, we're right. Well, if you're right, prove it. Prove it from the Scriptures. Well, we can't prove it from the Scriptures. Well, then, do we have a problem or do we have a problem? If you can't prove what you believe from the Scriptures, then what do you use for a basis? What is your foundation? And see, that's the thing that we need to begin to understand. And so, I just realized just recently that a false prophet is none other than a motivational speaker for false doctrine. And I gave an illustration this morning, and so I won't get back into that. But anyway, and I have heard these false prophets, and I've heard them say false things about me, and trying to, because I was the leader of the church, in their minds, what they needed to do was to make me feel good. So I'm hearing all of these wonderful things about what I, who I am and what I am, and my importance to the community and to the church and so forth. And I realize that all that is if they would have been Pinocchio, their nose would have grown. Because that was not coming from God. That was coming out of their inside things that were to try to make me feel good. And when I can remember back in the community chapel and some of the prophets that we had that spoke, and the prophets always supported whatever the pastor taught. And I thought, that's a strange thing. Because these prophets were echoing whatever he had to say. But the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which tells us that whatever they had been taught, they knew they had to say, which makes them a false prophet. We're not prophesying for men or from men. We're prophesying from God. Or we're a false prophet. Am I right? Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, well, if I don't get into the message, I'll never get the thing done. But I'll get into the message here. The keeper's promise, and of course this is taken out of the book of Revelation in the third chapter. And I saw that scripture setting, and it made me realize that God will keep those that will keep his word. If you keep his word, he will keep you. And he said, because you have kept the word of my patience. At first, I didn't understand what that meant. It's not that I still do, but I'm getting a lot better understanding of it. The word of God's patience is telling us how much mercy and long-suffering and kindness has been built in, that is part of our Creator. And so he has allowed us to do some stupid things, but he has kept us in spite of it. See, the Church of Philadelphia is the only church that I can find anywhere, of the seven churches, at least in the beginning of Revelation, that were not rebuked or admonished for anything, the things that they were doing wrong. And the reason is becoming pretty obvious. They refused to allow the devil to take away or to corrupt the holy word of God that they had in their midst. As such, in Revelation 3:10, it begins by saying, because you have kept the word of my patience. And whenever we see the word because, it could either be because of your evil or because of your good. One or the other. Because you've done evil or because you've done good. Whichever. But usually it's because you've done evil. But because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you. And I thought, I had a strange dream that brought me back from Seattle. And in the dream, at the end of the dream, after having been told that the Lord is coming, that I had just time to tell my loved ones, you know what? It wasn't until a few years ago that I had anything to tell my loved ones. I've got something to tell them. And so have you. And we're beginning to get to a place that's called faith. And faith is the beginning of a relationship. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of a relationship. And in this faith realm, we're beginning to believe that the Bible is God's Word. That is a beginning of salvation. See, the Bible says we are born again, not by corruptible seeds, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. I had to be born into a different system by my belief that the Word of God is God's Word. That was a major significant thing that happened and took place inside of me. It took me a little while. I had to start listening to it and listening to it and listening to it, and then I realized something. Faith has caused me to believe that this is God's Word. I have been taught over the years so many questionable theories and things about God's Word and the possibility that there's been some problems in it, and there's some difficulties in it, and there's some things you can't believe. And you know what? I can't find anything in there anymore that's questionable. And I'm glad for Glenn's input, and what he has talked about, the thief on the cross. In one place it says that they both rebuked Jesus, and the other place it says that one of them said, we deserve what we've gotten, but this man doesn't deserve it. And so anyway, it changed the whole picture of everything. See, and it's like, where did he come? When did this happen? How did it happen? Then he made a profound statement that him and I had talked about when he asked me about it. And that was the fact that since they hung on the cross for a long period of time, this faith might have come to the one thief, and he realized what had happened. And that's why we hear what we heard. So anyway, that was good. I'm glad for his input in that area. And so anyway, because of your good, however, this statement gives us the very heart of God that is revealed through Christ. In the dream that I had, I saw at the end of the thing a people that were caught up unto the Lord. But I didn't see the harpazo. I didn't see the rapid exit. I didn't see any of that. All I saw was some people that were lifted up off the earth, and that was the end of my dream. Where'd they go? I don't know. I didn't see them being caught up into heaven. I didn't see anything else except the people being lifted up off the earth. You know what I think? I think that that's a people that God was keeping up until he finished. Because isn't that what it says in Revelation 3, 8 and 10? I will keep you from that hour that is coming upon the earth to try the whole world. Is it possible? Would God be able to keep a people somewhere outside of this thing? God can do whatever he wants. I have a feeling that God is going to keep a people who keep his word. And that and whether he does or not, that's up to him. We may have to go through the chopping block like Gene mentioned this morning. You know, we might suffer some real torture. I don't know. Maybe we won't. Whichever it is, that's what we got to do. We got to do whatever we got to do for him. The whole verse gives us an understanding of what it means to God whenever men develop a real love for God's word in truth. So that verse, sanctify them, which means make them holy, make them like God, make them like righteous like he is, make them like in his image. That's what it means. Sanctify them, us, through his word, through his truth. His word is his truth. Are we beginning to get this in our system? I think so. I think I'm hearing it in the different ones that are speaking. Plus, this whole verse gives us an understanding of what God means to God whenever men develop a real love for God's word and truth and refuse to budge from it. As I look back, and not that many years ago, I don't think that I saw truth as a possibility. I didn't see it. In fact, my guess is that a lot of other people by today's, echo that same thought pattern. And it was actually anti-faith that began to come to me, and it began to cause me to see in my spirit, maybe, that God had provided his own spirit. It wasn't until it began to come to me that faith began to come and began to cause me, not anti-something. It began to cause me to see that in my spirit that maybe God had provided his own spirit as a teacher and was able to lead and guide me out and into not some truth, but all truth. That is a potential. It doesn't mean that I'll ever reach that plateau, but at least it gives me an idea of what is available. And so while we sit there and say, well, I'll never come to all truth, you know what? Faith causes you to come to whatever truth he provides. And so, okay, so you don't have all truth. That's not the issue. The issue is to receive whatever truth that he gives us. And according to Daniel, that in the end of time, that knowledge is going to increase. Now, we know that with the computers and with the age that we live in, that a lot of knowledge has increased. But I'm thinking from that reference that he's talking as much about the spiritual things as he is about the physical. And so is it a possibility then that we're going to end up with a lot of spiritual truths that we didn't know was available? Is that a possibility? I'd say it's also a probability. And that might be why God would want us to become converted over to a little child status, so that we had that relationship with him, so that we could believe him by faith rather than the clay thing trying to use its mind and say, why have you made me like you've made me? See? The clay, remember the little illustration I used where the clay said to the potter, why have you made me like this? And it's like, you know what I saw when I saw that verse? It's in Romans 9 maybe, or 10. I saw a likeness, a similarity between me and God. And it's like all of a sudden I focus on it. God sees me as a piece of clay that he molded into this thing, that's Pinocchio, and put life into it. And while I'm the clay is looking around and trying to figure out where God is in all of this, the difference between the two of us is so profound, it's so awesome, that there's no way that I could understand who God, this great creator that made me. So I have to go by whatever he provides. I can't go by what men tell me about God. I have to go by what God tells me. Somehow. So there has to be a way that this is going to take place. And so God wants us to become converted so that we believe him by faith rather than the clay trying to figure these things out within their minds or understand the Creator. I mean, how are we going to do that? His ways are past finding out, it tells us. And in Revelation 11:35 it says, oh, the depths, no, Romans 11:25. Romans 11. Can't read my own writing, but here, Romans 11, maybe it's 33, says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways are past finding out. Isn't that encouraging? Especially when we're supposed to know him in order to have eternal life. I'd say that's kind of a scary point, you know what I mean? If his ways are past finding out, and I'm supposed to know him with, you know, and know his son, then what are my chances? But it also does something else to me. It makes me go to the source for information rather than trying to get it from somebody that don't know. You follow me? If I can't know from your source, then how about going from the source he's provided? But somehow I have to tap into that source. Give me the word. One word that tells me how to tap into that source. Faith. Faith comes by hearing, that by the word of God. So how do we tap in? We start with the word of God. We start listening to it like he told me to, and like he told us to, and like he's probably told you in your spirit to by now. Until you listen to it, and 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 one day you wake up and you realize something has happened to my insides. In Romans 1:20, it says, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, you know, from the very beginning of time, being clearly seen or being understood by the things that are made or the evidence of God's eternal power and Godhead, so that all men are without excuse, so as God sees it. Everything that exists is the evidence of a major mastermind creator. How do you see it? Well, I'll tell you what, I see it as the evidence of a mastermind creator. Way past my ability to understand. Me being a creation. So this is all the evidence that tells us of his creation ability and who he is. And only so by only a fool could and would say that there is no God. Only a fool could look at the things that God has created and say, oh, there's no, I don't believe there's a God. And only a fool would not be able to recognize the Bible as the real word of God. However, God wants to deliver us and others who have been or have are still our helpless fools. And you know what? When we begin to realize that we're fools or that we're ignorant and that we need help desperately, that's the beginning of faith. Are you following me? And so I recognized that a week ago when Pablo was up here and he was sharing some things, and I thought, and he's saying, you know, I make mistakes, I do dumb things, I'm whatever else, and I'm trying desperately. And Jean today got up and she was saying something of the, similar to that, and I thought, that echoes my thoughts. Why do I do some of the stupid things I do? It's because I'm a creation that has been subject to the world and subject to my own nature and the lower nature and whatever else. And so I'm not as great as I think I am. I need help desperately. Where am I going to turn? Remember what Paul said? And who's going to deliver me from this helpless, hopeless mess that I am? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, as I looked up the word fool in the dictionary, I don't think the word actually means what I have always taken it to mean. The dictionary says a person who does not use common sense or judgment, or foolish, unwise, which would explain why the fool or the foolish says in his heart there is no God. He's just not wise. And see, he has never bothered to look at the overwhelming evidence, and of course today in my heart, the reality of a God has reached a level that I have never ever known. I've never known this level of faith or whatever it is that's taken place. And of course God has told us that in the days that we look for him with all of our hearts, we will find him. And my question is, since God created all things that exist, does God not have a right to make such a statement? In the day that you look for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Does he not have a right to make that statement? And set up that kind of a requirement? And since God did think up and create all things that exist, and we got to understand that. Before you create something, do you think it through first? And creation has made me wonder if God thought it through first. Now I'm just teasing. Of course he did. He knew what the outcome was going to be. But anyway, God thought it up, and then he made it. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His abilities are beyond our... So much so that he says it is possible to those who believe... anything. All things are possible to those that believe. Is that not what it says? And with God, nothing is impossible. And so anyway, does he therefore also not have the right to use the words if and except and unless in his word? Does he have the right? That's the only book that I've ever read that uses those words. Unless you do this, and except you do this, except you become converted, unless you change your ways, except you love him with all your heart, unless, it's like all of these scriptures, that's like, Boy, he really thinks he's something to make those kind of statements. But you know what? He is. If he's the creator, and he is, then he has the right to say and do whatever he does and says. And so while men flounder around in great ignorance concerning the things that don't relate to their eternal senses, there's an unknown realm that we now know is as spiritual. There's a realm that is called spiritual, that is not only more real than what we see and hear in this life, but while everything that we see and do and touch here is a temporal, you know, it's just temporary, there's another realm that is eternal. And we enter it by faith. But faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Is that a catch-22? Is that something that it seems like you just work your way around in circles and you kind of come up to the same spot? In fact, these things... I lost track. However, that realm that we're talking about that is spiritual is only revealed by the Holy Spirit of God as He is allowed access into our systems. Unless the Spirit of God is involved, you know what happens? Remember what it says in Jude 19, verse 19? These are those who separate themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit. You know what? I realized that there was lots and lots of things that Jude didn't say in that verse. I had to look at the verse, and I thought, he didn't mix up or use any extrovert words. These are those who separate themselves. Is that what we have today? You know why? Because they're sensual. And then it says, having not the Spirit. So if we really had the access of the Holy Spirit like we think we do in all of the churches and they're speaking in tongues and so forth, wouldn't we have all speak the same thing? Wouldn't we develop a love for the truth? Or am I missing something somewhere? Or is it maybe not God's timing as yet? And so is it any wonder that the Holy Spirit is able to reach into the deep things of God's Word and reveal them to us? And is it any wonder that the devil also works so hard so as to keep the truth aspect of God's Word from men? His objective, as I can see it, for 6,000 years, has been to keep the truth of God's Word from men. Find a way to keep it from us. And in fact, I would guess that just about all of the devil's deceptions have to do with the story or the twisting or the wrestling of the words of God. I suppose when the devil has masses of people in witchcraft and he doesn't need to twist God's word among those people, since those people already belong to him and therefore worship him, see, on the one side, God promises eternal life to those who obey him. To those who obey him. While the devil is not able to promise anything, it just dawned on me that even though God told us that the day that we look for him with all of our hearts, that we will find him, he supernaturally let me, and probably a lot of other people also know, that there is always more to the story, and as such, I can't read my own writing, I'm sorry. If we insist upon looking for him in the wrong places, he will never be found. You know how it says in the book of Amos? And it says, and they will search for me and for my word, for the truth, and they'll never find it. Why? Why won't they find it? If you're looking in the wrong place, are you going to find it? If you're going to look for God in the wrong place, are you going to find him? And that's why it was revealed to me, you've got to look for me where I am. You've got to look in the right place. You've been looking through the doctrines of Community Chapel, through the doctrines of the Pentecostal assemblies, through the Pentecostal UPCs, and through all of these doctrines. You know what? I never found him. I never found him until I started looking for him where he was. And then the revelation of God's reality began to come. It was a major, major change. First off, we must get the faith, understanding, and revelation that the Bible is the holy and eternal and only Word of God. We have to get that understanding. Now, I've said that 3 or 4 times today. And since the Gospels are the revelation of God speaking to us through His Son, is that not what they are? That's a declaration and the revelation of God through the Son of God. The whole Bible is a revelation of God. It is a declaration of the One that has made us. And so He brings forth His Son, and He gives Him the best revelation ever. And so the Son that is in the bosom of the Father, He declares Him. How does He declare Him? How about through the Gospels? There is the declaration of God. Are you understanding that? So what we need to know is what the Son told us. And of course, and His prophets, His disciples. See, the Gospels are the revelation of God speaking to us through His Son. Then it is literally impossible to know God as He wants men to know Him with any other format. It is not possible to know God through any other format than what He sets up Himself. Am I being a little legalistic? And since actually somehow knowing God in whatever way that He wants us to know Him means eternal life, is it any wonder that the devil has spewed out of his mouth the flood of unscriptural doctrines that cover the globe at this point of time, or at any other point of time? The devil is not just overactive now. He has been overactive for 6,000 years. And so, while all kinds of groups insist that they are right, they fail to see the love for the truth aspect and the becoming converted so as to approach God as a humble little child mentality. And as a result, they live in a realm outside of God without ever knowing it and even being aware of it. See, the seeking God with all of the heart is not quite as easy as it might seem. Doesn't that kind of seem easy? All you got to do is seek Him with all your heart. What's easier than that? And the answer is, oh yeah. See, we have to receive the Bible as the only real Word of God, and we have to believe that only the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, is able to reveal God to us, and it requires the Spirit of God to compare spiritual revelation with spiritual revelation in order for men's spirits to begin to understand God. I can't understand God, but my spirit somehow is beginning to. Something inside of me is beginning to. I can understand in a measure how people can give their lives without a hesitation. It's like Stephen, the first martyr. Somehow I can understand how Stephen could stand up to these Jews, and they're getting ready to kill him. They're going to stone him. And he stands up to him and he says, "Father, forgive them." And I'm thinking, boy, that's a mouthful. That's a bad time for that expression. You know what I mean? He's just about to die. But that shows that he has actually seen Jesus and that God has actually taken his soul to heaven. And we have to believe the Bible, is like I said. And so we're not able to see God, which is where most people think, you know, we can't see Him because He's an invisible spirit. And Philip wanted to see Him, and I'm thinking, why? Of all people, why would Philip even ask Him that? But you know what? I think I understand. Jesus had made him so real and so accessible that Philip was thinking that he could just have God stop in sometime and visit him all. But the Bible says no man has ever seen God. And there's a scripture somewhere that says no man has ever seen God and lived. Somewhere. Have you ever heard that scripture? I don't even know where it is at this point. And so it has to be the nature of God, his ways and his thoughts, that we begin to know. And I'm thinking it is. Turn the other cheek. Give the your coat to somebody. Even if you're cold, give them your coat. Be kind to them. Don't do like that one fellow told me. He said, I only have two cheeks. And so if I turn one, I only got one, you know, that's the last one I got. And so then, pow, I'm going to hit him back. So it has to be his nature, his divine nature, which it tells in 1 Peter 1:4, that God wants us to acquire. However, we also have to let go of our own ways and our own thoughts at the same time. You can't hang on to your own thoughts and your own ways and accept God's ways and God's thoughts and be in, you know what I mean? You got to let go of one to get the other. Otherwise, we become a confused mess. See, the difference between God and us is so astronomical. I hope that's a word. So that there is no way to make a comparison. As such, when God says that his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, and realizing the expanse of the heavens, the expanse, you tell me what kind of a comparison that is when it's beyond any of our reasoning. I mean, what kind of a comparison is this? And I've said that two or three times tonight. And because it is a vital thing. If God's ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens are above the earth, then how high is that? And so when God gives us a specific promise, like we have in Revelation 3:10, and that's where it's at, would that not also apply to anyone besides, I mean, not only the Philadelphia church, would that apply to us also? If his word becomes so precious that we won't let go of it? As a matter of fact, I see that verse applying to us. It applies to lots of people. It applies to anybody that will hang on to the word and not let go of it. Because the devil's objective at this point in time, and has always been, is to get me away from that word. Get me so I don't have faith in God's word. And so, as such, whosoever does find God's word of truth and keeps it, will God then not keep that person as well? And it is not that we are there as yet, because we're not. However, does not the love for the truth that is being spoken among us, that is becoming a real popular term, does that not set the stage for what God is doing? Is that not the kind of the foundation for it? If we can receive a love for the truth, isn't that a foundation for salvation? And won't that then set the stage so that we can find God and Christ? And aren't we finding the Christ supernaturally because we're seeing all of the scriptures that are pointing to him as a man instead of a God? While we're sitting here entertaining these scriptures and they're doing a work on us, the truth of the matter is that we are becoming a different person because of this revelation. It took time for the revelation that Jesus Christ is a man, like us. He's always a little different. God was his direct father. He was the only begotten son, but he's still a son. So that he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And every place that he says about him coming back, he calls himself the Son of Man. I don't know that one of the places he talks about being the Son of God returning. And since we are told, see, it's not that a real Christian is able to escape persecution. Remember, I read that scripture in Philippians today, the third chapter, or in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where it says, indeed, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I forget that that's in the same famous 2 Timothy 3 chapter. So persecution will come. And I tell you what, if you continue on with to know God and to get His word in you and to get and become part of God's kingdom, you will suffer persecution. I expect it. I don't look forward to it, but I expect it. And so that's in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12. I'm guessing that for the most part, that persecution will come from that which calls itself Christian, Christianity. That persecution has always come from the Christian church. How about from those who hold only a form of godliness and deny God's power? Will persecution come from that bunch? See, those only born of the flesh will persecute those that are not, will operate in the flesh, like those who are born again, while those that are born again after the image of Christ will live after the Spirit, or by do the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what it says in Romans 8:1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what's happening to me? You know what's happening to you? To us? We're beginning, somehow, supernaturally, to walk after the Spirit. I'm hearing it. Either people are lying in their testimonies, or I'm hearing a truth nature developing. And you know what I call it? I'm calling it faith. I've been hearing so much faith come out of people that I'm dumbfounded. See, Cain was only born after the flesh, and therefore rose up and killed his brother. However, somehow, Abel was able to see in the spirit realm and knew that to obey was better than sacrifice, and so he offered the right offering from a right heart, and God blessed it. Do we not have flesh versus spirit? See, to obey God is always better than any sacrifice. And to have the right heart with that obedience is priceless. If we obey God with the right heart, it's priceless. And since God can even see our thoughts and the intents of our heart, does it matter? Are you following me? Does it matter how we obey Him? Do we obey Him legalistically and because that this then we'll be in the rapture? Or do we obey God because it means something? You know what it says in Psalms, that God blesses those who delight in His word? That's a lot different than those who do it legalistically. He blesses those who delight in His word. In Psalms 1, that's what in Psalms 1. And not because they're trying to escape the end time tribulations, or because they legalistically strive to keep God's word. See, Psalms 1 people were not in that category. And as such, we have the letter of God's word, and we have the spirit of God's word. And in fact, the majority of my years with and in God's word, I hate to say this, I'm going to, have been in the letter. Shame on me. But it has served to prepare me for the Spirit. And so, rather than sitting here and crying over spilt milk, because that's the way the saying goes, doing something over spilt milk, what we need to do is be thankful for what God is doing and give Him the praise and the glory for the hour that we live in. In the letter, the word is a here a little, there a little, without understanding type of a thing. You know, and like in Galatians 3:3. Remember, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going back to the law to be made perfect? And so the flesh, or the letter, is the flesh's attempt to please God. You know, like Cain. However, whenever God is able to convert man over to his real kingdom, then the eternal works of the Creator become the focal point of this and the center of men's interest realm. We are getting to a different interest realm. As such, if men are willing to listen enough to God's word until faith actually comes and causes them to believe what they are hearing or reading, whatever, then we begin by faith to see that the thousands of verses of Scripture tell us that God wants us to read and hear and love His Word with all of our hearts. That's what we see. As you look through the 119th Psalm, especially, that's one because it's so long, and you look at every verse or every other verse has to do with the value of taking in and loving God's Word. Verse after verse after verse after verse. But you know what? That's not the end of the picture. We have thousands upon thousands of verses of Scripture that tell us the value of loving and taking in and believing God's Word. Thousands of verses. Show me any other book like that. You know what the strange thing is? After you listen to it enough, you start believing it. When God allowed a voice to speak to me and asked me if I was really serious or actually serious, I now realize that I was being asked if I were actually willing to leave the letter and move into the realm of the Spirit. And then since this happened to me, and I had this happen the other day, I had something happen in the Spirit, I was also made to realize that when I felt this thing come over me some 16 years ago, and I felt hopeless and helpless in it. If the Lord came, I probably would end up going to hell. You know what I realized? That was probably a real situation. I think I was really in that position. And I think the church is in a lot more dangerous position than the leaders of the churches are allowing the people to understand. The devil has deceived the churches until they don't realize that what God is looking for is not what we're seeing happen. It's not the same. The church system is in a pretty dire position. And so anyway, I never understood all these things at the time, and still am in the process of understanding a lot of it. And since the real kingdom of God comes without understanding or observation, and since we are actually born into the kingdom by truth, is that not also what we see? We are born into the kingdom of God not by faults, not by, what's that word? Not by corruptible. We are born again by incorruptible. What's incorruptible? The truth. We're actually born again by the truth. We're not born again by faults. So my question then is, what about all the faults that goes on day after day after day and week after week and all of the things that people go to, you know, they go to church services and then they go out and raise hell in between. And they go back to a church service because their sins are all forgiven. So they can live their lives and do their thing. Where did we find that in the Scriptures? And I don't mean to bring conviction on anybody that... Yes, I do. Sorry. If conviction falls, let it fall. But do something about it. I'm talking to me. Basically. And since we are born into the kingdom of truth, the incorruptible Word of God, and the real Holy Spirit revelation with it, and God meant what He said, then what happens to those who by the serpent's rendition of his private interpretations of God's Word? What happens to those who buy what the devil sells? But does it really matter? And this is where a lot of churchgoers are at this moment. And I know quite a few of them myself. Does it really matter? Well, by the faith that comes by the hearing of God's Word, I would say that the Word of God itself is one continual warning to leave it as it is and believe it and do it. Am I right or wrong? It is one continual warning to don't monkey with it. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. What do we have today? There's hardly a church system that hasn't taken away from it or added to it. When we're out in the Lutheran Church in Seattle, and you know what? One of their main focuses was on the communion linens. And Joanne went around and around and around with some of the women of the church over this the linens of the church. It was major. If we didn't handle the linens just right, the communion linens, and any of this precious communion, whatever they drank, got spilt on the ground or somewhere else, we were in great trouble. However, we had an excuse if it did. Anyway, God have mercy. And so anyway, the Word of God is one continual warning. And woe to anyone who decides to add to it or take away from it. See, I've heard from several people over the years who say that they hear from that they hear power and authority from those within this little group. And I just heard it recently, and I'm not going to mention who or anything. And if so, I know why. I know why they hear what they hear, because I hear the same thing. I hang on the testimonies that come from the people of this church. Do you know why? I'm not hearing from these people. I'm hearing beyond these people. It's like something is coming down from the heavens above me, and I'm hearing through them, even though it sounds like it's these people. It's not. There's something a lot deeper that's taken place. If so, I know why. See, the closer that we get to the truth of God, or the more love that we receive from God for it, because they receive not a love for the truth, is God trying to give us a love for the truth? Is that what He's been trying to do for us? He's been working diligently. See, and so the closer we get to these things, the more confirming power that God is going to put upon us. Will it be that we see signs and wonders, miracles, and people healed, and all of these things that I saw? I mean, I saw an ongoing number of them in my dreams I've had. What if that doesn't take place? What I'm seeing and what I'm hearing is enough for me. And just like, was it Pablo that said that? I'm seeing the power of God just within the testimonies. See, truth will destroy the lies of the devil and destroy his kingdom. So the Bible says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Why is it going to make you free? It will offset the lies of the devil that have had power over you. And you will operate in a different realm. So the devil is like a lion deceiving politician. He promises men an easy life, and churchgoers love the broad path with the least amount of resistance. Is that what we see in Matthew 7? And men love company, even if disaster is waiting for them all. They like company. And as such, can a million churchgoers all be wrong and God's word still be right? And do I have to answer that? Well, that question will probably never be asked on the day of judgment. However, in Romans 3:4 tells us that let God be true, but every man a liar. So that kind of answers the question, you know. And so can millions of churchgoers who hold a form of godliness, and maybe because private interpretations, can they still be wrong? You know what we have? We have ongoing private interpretations that still plague us. We still hold some of those things that we have to get rid of. And the word, that's why we keep taking in the Word of God, because it is removing those things. It's destroying these things out of us. And so these people are wrong, and yet they believe and are being convinced by deceived leaders that they are God's elite. And so they're sitting around waiting for the rapture. I know somebody that was a part of this church that left this church, and he said, I've seen it all, I've heard it all, there's not anything else that I can find. So now all I got to do is sit around and wait for the rapture. I thought, oh boy, I don't think so. Now, we used to sing a song, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Well, I'm not going to comment on that. But we used to sing that. However, when I was feeling separated from God and desperate, and a voice spoke to me, I'm now beginning to think that God was giving me an accurate picture. I didn't know I included this. That's how good I am in my messages. I didn't know that I included it, but I'm beginning to think that God was giving me an accurate picture of who I really was. He was letting me see me. Just like he's been letting all of us see us. And that's what I'm hearing. I hear Ken, I hear Corky, I hear Charlie, I hear... You know what I mean? And Pablo. I'm hearing these testimonies, and they're telling me that they're getting a better look of who they are. Besides getting we're going to get a good look at who God is. But we're not going to see him except through Christ. And didn't Pablo have an excellent, excellent understanding of Hebrews 1:3 today, with added to John 17:3? Wasn't that, or no, John 14:9, where Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then back in Hebrews, it says he was the expressed image. Was that, or was that not good? I thought that was excellent understanding. So is he getting information from God? See, and God has had great mercy upon us, and has plainly revealed to me what I and all others need to do about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. How important is it? Was that good what Gene had to say? You know what? You don't repent until God puts a finger on why you need to. You can't repent in a church world that has convinced you that you have nothing to repent for. Like the story I heard about these two pastors. They're out on a ship, and they're out there, and this one guy, every time he would get down, kneel down to pray, he would repent. And finally, the other pastor told him, he said, now listen, I've been on this ship with you for a couple of weeks, and wouldn't you think if you had something to repent for, I would see you do it? The difference between faith, reality, and ignorance. He can't read the man's mind. He doesn't know what's going on. And then, you know, God has had great mercy. See, the devil uses prideful leaders who are without the Holy Spirit to work as motivational speakers so as to assure men who need to repent and find truth that they don't need to repent or find any more truth because they already have it. And that God has provided, and so God has provided his own spirit as a teacher. And so they feel, you know, people feel they are okay as they are, but God has provided his own spirit as a teacher to get them out of their precarious conditions. And when the Bible, when Paul warned Timothy, and he says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. You know what? Every day it gets a little bit more perilous. And the reason it's perilous is because people are so far removed from truth. It's not that, that we have some great big thing we can put our finger on, but truth has become an issue. And when I first talked about truth being an issue, I didn't have a clue. It's only been recently that I'm beginning to understand. Truth is really an issue. It's an issue because it's vital to God. It's vital to God. It's not a take it or leave it. It's like the church says, God takes it or leaves it. God's not that concerned about truth. That's why we can have the unity through diversity. Because God's not really that concerned. And I'm saying, I don't think that you got the right God in mind here. The God you're talking about is not concerned about truth. But that's not the one we want to follow.